Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week.
About a year ago, around this time of year, I got to preach, and I had a message from the book of Ecclesiastes. Because nothing quite says have a holly jolly Christmas and a happy new year like the book of Ecclesiastes. Life under the sun is meaningless. But it must have went okay though, because Pastor Dave this year is asking me to cast vision for the whole church. So we've gone from vanity of vanities to here's the vision for RVC. It is a good Sunday to do that. The first Sunday of the year is a good chance to just get on the same page as a church. What are we doing? What are we after? What are we for? Especially if you're newer to the church in the last year or so, you may have never heard any of this. So it's important for us to just kind of go back over well-worn ground to remember what we are for and what we're about. Asking questions like, why do we exist? Why do we do some things that we do? Why do we not do some things that other churches might do? What are the train tracks that we run on as we try to love the Lord Jesus Christ and obey his high calling to make disciples of all people? Many of you know, and I had to write it down because I can't remember it, but many of you know the mission statement of River Valley Church. The mission statement is bringing people into a community of Christ followers and training them to faithfully and fearlessly live sent. You may be more familiar with the shortened version of that, which is bringing in, building up, living sent. Right, that is our mission statement as a church. But beyond our mission statement, we have what our elders have identified as four big rocks. There used to be five. We lost one. It got smushed into one of the other four. But we have four now. There are four big rocks, these four essential pieces of foundational DNA of River Valley Church, which just means that if you picked apart any of the pieces of River Valley Church, any of the ministries, any of the stuff we do, the retreats, anything that we do, hopefully if you looked at it under a microscope, you could see these four rocks, hopefully all of them, but at least some combination of these four things in everything we do here. And the four rocks, I'll give them to you here at the beginning. The four rocks are that we are, as River Valley Church, we are Christ-centered, we are Bible-based, we are prayer-enabled, and we are discipleship-focused. Christ-centered, Bible-based, prayer-enabled, discipleship-focused. So, our first big rock, appropriately the cornerstone of who we are as a church, is that we are Christ-centered. And so you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. I will join you there in a moment. Revelation, last book of the Bible, big number 5, you'll see somewhere towards the beginning of that book. We are Christ-centered. And that term can cause some confusion, because lots of people and churches and organizations claim the label of Christ, don't they? They even will say things like, we are Christ-centered. But you find that not everyone who's Christ-centered means the same thing, and not everyone's talking about the same Christ when they talk about being Christ-centered. So what do we mean? Which Christ is River Valley Church centered on? When we say that our church is Christ-centered, we mean that we let him tell us who he is. We don't put our ideas onto him. We don't just come up and give you a TED talk about what I saw in a vision this week, and that's what Jesus must be like. No, we read his words, and we let him tell us what he's like. And so the whole Bible will give you a full picture of what Jesus is like. But for our purposes this morning, it may help just to see who Jesus is through what is especially true of him right this second. What is true of him right now, for us to see what all of heaven thinks of him in this exact moment. So, again, turn to Revelation 5 if you're not there. I'm going to summarize chapter 4 quickly and the beginning of chapter 5, and then we will read. In Revelation 4, John, the apostle, he's in exile on an island. He's praying in the spirit, and he hears this voice that says, come up here. And we are not told how, but John, up into heaven. And we're told, verse 2 of chapter 4, the first thing he sees is a throne. Of all the things he could begin describing heaven with, he sees in the center of all things, he sees a throne and one seated on it. And 8 times in 11 verses, John's going to tell us about things going on in relationship to this throne. He sees a rainbow like an emerald, whatever that means, above the throne. He sees four creatures with six wings each just flapping their wings, making loud noises, I'm sure, because wings are loud, and they're just flapping around the throne, shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." Day and night, over and over again. And it's a sea of glass before the throne, and there's 24 miniature thrones around the one big throne with 24 elders on it, and they're all wearing crowns. And whenever the four creatures cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come," the elders fall on their face and their crowns go clattering across that glassy floor. And it's just noise and worship and activity all centered around this throne. And you come to chapter 5, and John sees in the hand of the one on the throne a scroll. And it's got writing on both sides of it, front and back. So this is a very full scroll. It's got lots of stuff going on it, and it's sealed with seven seals. And most commentaries I've looked into have agreed that this scroll is like the deed to the earth, to the universe. It's God's game plan for judging sin and death and the devil, for redeeming his people, for bringing his kingdom fully and finally on the earth, making his home on earth with his people as it was in Eden, but with new heavens and new earth. This scroll has God's game plan for executing all of this, bringing about the end, bringing the new age, bringing an end to the old age and sin and death and sickness and the devil. But John notices it's sealed. And if it's sealed, who can read it? If it can't be read, how can it be obeyed and carried out and followed through on? And so John tells us in verse 3, he says that amidst all the noise, the busyness, the overloading of your senses, he hears the booming voice of a mighty angel call out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And amidst all the noise and the hustle and bustle, this angel announces this. And I imagine, this is my imagination, the text doesn't say this, but I imagine all of heaven goes silent. Who is worthy? Who would dare open their mouth? Who is worthy? Who would dare take a step forward or backward so as to maybe suggest that they're trying to make a move on the scroll? Bob the archangel isn't up in heaven like, "Well, none of you are going to try. Like, I'll take a crack at it." Silence. The activity of heaven comes to a screeching halt. And John starts to panic. If no one's worthy to open the scroll, God's plan's going fulfilled. If no one's worthy to open the scroll, sin and death and the devil and disease and it all, it's just going to continue on and on and on, and there's no end to it. Our hope is in vain. If there's no one to open the scroll, we're kind of toast, aren't we? And John begins to weep. Can you blame him? Verse 5, if you can read with me. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more.'" In Greek, that just says, "No cry." "Weep no more, no cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And heaven erupts. When he had taken the scroll," verse 8, "the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song," spontaneous worship. There's Pentecostals in heaven. "They sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Do you see him in his own words? Do you see him as he is, the one heaven adores? We will never try to sell you on anything less than this Jesus, the one revealed in God's word, the one presently reigning at the right hand of God the Father with all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who alone is worthy. We will not sell you a Republican Jesus. We will not sell you a Democrat Jesus. We will not sell you a River Valley version of Jesus. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And if Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. If Jesus is Lord, the government is not. If Jesus is Lord, your boss, Pastor Dave's my boss, Pastor Dave is not Lord. If Jesus is Lord, Stephen is not. Colossians 1 summarizes this really, really well. Colossians 1, if I can find it in one of my 20 bookmarks. Colossians 1, starting verse 15, says, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn, just it's a status word. It means he's the inheritor of all things. Everything belongs to him. It's all for him. Firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Here it is. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Friends, if Christ has first place in all things, he must have first place in his church. And he must have first place in his church at River Valley. If Christ is the center of the universe itself, he must be at the center of our hearts and of the heart of his church. And that is our desire. We are Christ-centered. That's our first big rock. And in that, I kind of gave away the second big rock. None of you came here to listen to me tell you my ideas about Jesus. I hope. Where did I get all that information about Jesus from? The book. The book he gave. The book with his words in it, right? So because Jesus wrote a book through human authors by the inspiration of the Spirit, because Jesus wrote a book and gave it to us, we take those words as authoritative and we don't set anything next to them. We are Bible-based. Our second big rock is we are Bible-based. Now, kids in the room, definitely not the adults, only the kids in the room. I bet in the last few weeks you probably watched the Jim Carrey Grinch movie. Obviously, not the adults. We don't watch silly Christmas movies. In the movie, there's this scene. The whole movie's fun, but there's this one scene towards the middle that I find really interesting, and it's where they're going to nominate the holiday cheermeister, and Mayor Mayhew is like, oh, I wonder who it's going to be, and Cindy Lou says, I nominate the Grinch, and what does everyone do? What? Can she do that? And what does Mayor Mayhew do? Pulls out the giant, like, 8-foot-wide copy of the Book of Who. And he starts, you know, flipping through, and he starts quoting verses from the Book of Who at Cindy Lou. And what does Cindy Lou do? Quotes them right back. And it's just back and forth and back and forth. They're just quoting the Book of Who at each other. And what is the interesting part, what is the crowd doing? All of Whoville's gathered. What are they doing? They're going, oh. Mayor Mayhew says something, quotes the book. Oh. Cindy Lou quotes the book. Oh. Why are they doing that? Because they don't know who's right. Because they don't know what the book says. But they all revere it. They all believe that whoever argues best with it is right. Can't the same thing be said of Christians? That we all kind of revere the book. We all kind of believe the book has all the right answers in it. But we don't always know a lot about what it says. And so we let people argue over it for us and we just agree with them. May it never be. At River Valley Church. We are Bible-based because we want every person to know the scriptures. We don't want you to just have a polite reverence for the book, only learning information from it, only using it like a magic eight ball, like, should I take this job? Should I buy this house? No. We don't want you to just use it to club people over the head in arguments online. This is a book that is a miracle and a gift to you from God Almighty for you to know how to live in his world, his way. it's like a spiritual steroid. At least it claims to be. It's my word, steroid. But it's a spiritual steroid that'll grow you from spiritual infancy to maturity. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you like Bible sword drills, I want to get there fast. Otherwise, I think it'll be on the screen. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. There's three reasons in here why we want to be Bible-based, why we want you to be Bible-based. But let me read 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's three reasons in there why we want to be Bible-based. The first is in verse 15. It's so that you can know, so that you can know. You don't need me to tell you. You don't need Pastor Dave to tell you. You can know the salvation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase, it's able to make you wise. It's the phrase, dunamena se sophitsai. Dunamena, dynamite. It's powerful, able, it's effective. Sophitsai, to make wise, to give understanding. It's able to fill your brain with what you need to know. It's able to give you the answers. And I know some of you read the Bible and you're like, how do I read this? I don't even know what this is saying half the time. If you read it long enough, it promises that it can make you wise. Read that confusing passage over and over again. Read Revelation 1,000 times. Like, I don't get it. Just keep reading. It is able to make you wise for the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ. When we ask questions like, how can I be made right with God? How can I be saved? We don't just ask Pastor Dave his opinion. We look to the scriptures. And if we ask him, hopefully he takes us to the scriptures. How can I be saved by being a good person? Do I have to be baptized to be saved, to go to heaven? How would a perfect God save a wretch like me? We look to the scriptures. We base our belief and our faith on what it says is true. We trust it because it is God's words. You can know the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. Second reason we want to be Bible-based, verse 16, is so that you can live with wisdom and godliness. God's word is for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. So when you come to me or any of the teenagers, they come to me and they ask questions like, well, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know who I'm supposed to marry or whatever, which job I'm supposed to take? How do I know what obedience to God means? How do I know what loving God means with the way I'm wired, with my time, talent, and treasure? How do I know what loving God means for me compared to somebody else maybe in a different situation? How do I know if it's a sin or not to drink or to do sports gambling or live with my girlfriend before marriage or to overconsume food or drink or what's on my phone? How do I know? How can I live in a way that distinctly marks me as one of God's people? We look to the book. The Bible is able to tell you. We look to the book he gave us because it is meant to be our teacher in conjunction with the Holy Spirit in us. So it's so you can know salvation of God through Jesus. It's so you can live with wisdom and godliness. Thirdly, we want it to be Bible-based so that you are equipped for every good work that King Jesus will call you to do. Verse 17. Did you know that the Bible does not anywhere tell you that you were saved just so you'll go to heaven when you die? That's a very small gospel. And that's why so many of us deconstruct or get bored with the church, whatever, because we've made the gospel about how Jesus wants to save me, and once I'm saved, we'll just wait till I die now. The Bible says instead, you are saved, not just to go to heaven when you die, but you are saved for right now for good works. I was going to call on Hunter Eirig. I'm not going to, so don't worry, Hunter. But we're going through Matthew in the youth group right now. In Matthew chapter 5, I think it's verse 13 maybe, it talks about how we are the salt of the earth, God's people, salt of the earth, a city on a hill, the light of the world, a city on a hill can't be hidden. And he says, therefore, let your light shine before others. Why? So they may see your good works and think you're a good person. No. So they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The very fact of your salvation is firstly and presently so that others would see what God has done in you and they might want to get in on it too. The Bible says that it will equip us to do what King Jesus commands for every good work we're commanded to. We need his words to equip us and he promises to do it. So we want the source of River Valley Church's ministries, how we minister in word and deed. We want the scriptures to be the source of how we are equipped for those things. Which brings us to a bonus reason why we are wanting to be Bible-based, which is that the Bible will teach you to pray. And I don't mean like you can just read the Psalms and learn how David prayed and then you can pray like David. Like that, you can do that too, but what I mean is something different. What I mean is, have you actually read this thing? Have you read this thing and maybe someone told you once that it's God's love letter to you? God says some mean things about me in this book. He calls me sinful. God's word calls me wretched, wicked. It says nice things too. That I'm loved, that I'm cared for, that I have a hope and a future, but it says some pretty unflattering things about me. So if you can read this book and see the majesty of Jesus, the holiness of God, the perfections of God, the goodness of God, your own sinfulness, your own tendency to fall into sin, if you can read this book, see all those things, and not come away with a sense of your own smallness and your need for God's help, you might be reading it wrong. I hope you can see the downstream effect of being a church that's Bible-based, which is that we are a church that really believes in the power of prayer because we really believe we desperately need God. That's our third big rock. We are prayer-enabled. Have you ever known somebody who smelled like Jesus? 2 Corinthians 2, I think verse 15 says that we are the aroma of Christ. We give off the fragrance of Christ to those who are perishing and those who are living. We are the fragrance of Christ. When people see us, if we're Christians, they get a whiff of Jesus. Hopefully it's the right whiff. Have you ever met someone who just smelled like you hang out with them and you can just tell like they're on a first name basis with Jesus. Like they talk, when they talk about Jesus, they're not like, well, he's the Christ. He is the second person of the Trinity. They talk about Jesus like, yeah, I hung out with Jesus yesterday. And I just felt so encouraged by his presence. I went to work yesterday and I was struggling so much, but I just felt that Jesus was with me and I could feel his arms around me all day. Have you ever met someone who just, you could tell they know Jesus? I had a professor at Moody that when I grow up, I want to be like him. Dr. Thrasher. You won't know his name. He's written books, but not the kind that make it on the lists or anything. But Dr. Thrasher smells like Jesus. I had class with him twice a week, 3 hours per class. So 6 hours a week, I got to be with Dr. Thrasher. He was always smiling, always encouraging people. It'd be a 3-hour class, and you'd have a 10-minute break after every hour. And in those 10-minute breaks, instead of refreshing himself, getting a drink, whatever, he was praying with students. He was encouraging them. He's like, hey, let's go grab a cup of coffee together and then come back. If Jesus was here today, I don't think he would look a whole lot different than Dr. Thrasher. And I don't mean anything heretical by that, but he's the closest thing I saw to the Jesus of the scriptures in a real person in my own life. And I remember being in this class and being so annoyed because in this 3-hour class, about 2, 3, 4 times every class, he would stop teaching and he would say, oh, I think we need to go before the Lord with that idea and just take a few minutes. And if you want to popcorn pray, you can join in after I pray and we can all go before the throne together. And for a few minutes, I just kind of sat there and listened to him or others pray. Sometimes I would pray. And I just remember thinking, man, let's get on with it. I'm here to learn. Give me the doctrine. Give me the theology. I'm going to go be a pastor someday. I need to learn things. What are we doing praying? And he would stop every class. But in hindsight, that was the only thing I remember learning in his class. He's a great teacher, but the only thing I remember learning is that he, for 30 years, had the same notes. His notes were all wrinkly and like brown. Like, he had the same notes for the same class for 30 years, and he believed that he could not say another sentence without stopping and going before the throne of God and asking for help, asking for clarity, giving us an opportunity to stop and confess our sins before we take one step further into whatever lesson we're teaching. He was a man, is a man, I think he's still with us. He's a man who believes that God is not only real, but that God hears us and cares enough to act upon what we bring to him. So imagine my relief when a little over 10 years ago, I was hired at a church that believes the same thing. Do you remember, I asked the internet this, so if the number's not exactly right, blame the internet. Do you remember where we were about 56 Sundays ago? We were on High Ave, across town. This building existed, it just wasn't ready for us yet. 56 Sundays ago, we were having three services in the old building, and thank God for that place. The decades of faithful ministry, the love of God evidenced in that place. So many lives transformed and built up in that place. What a gift. But can you imagine being there today? We were at three services. What would we be at? Four or five services now? And if you ask any of the volunteers and people serving coffee, and that's a long morning. Do you know why we are in this beautiful space? Back to mercifully only two services with bigger bathrooms, amen. With bigger parking lot, amen. Remember those problems? Why are we in this space instead of that one? It's because for years, the elders and many of you prayed. We went to the Lord. We weren't asking for an old shopping mall that we could turn into a gazillion-dollar megaplex and make much of ourselves and have a billion different rooms and justify an enormous budget and make a huge reputation for ourselves in the valley. We didn't ask for that. We just saw God bringing people to our church, and there was no more room, and we said, God, help. And he didn't answer right away. And we kept saying, God, help. And he didn't answer right away. And finally, God opened door after door with the city council that wasn't going to vote for us to have this building, to rezone it, with things like construction costs and volunteers to set this place up. What a gift from God. If you're here this morning, you are sitting in, breathing in, surrounded by how God has answered the prayers of so many in this church for years. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Haven't we experienced those truths? We are prayer enabled because all of this is God's grace to us. It's all God's gift. Even the ability to gather every week, the ability to have delicious coffee that none of you made, you showed up and it was here, and snacks and donuts, grace. To have people greeting you at the door, standing in the cold in the parking lot. When you need a Bible, all you got to do is slouch in your chair, put your hand up. Someone will bring you a Bible because there are people selflessly giving their time and talent and energy here to serve you. There are selfless individuals across the hall back there teaching our children about Jesus. Have you worked with children? All of this is an ongoing answer. It's ongoing kindness from our King, answering the prayers of this church for the past 75 years. God has been faithful, and we are grateful. And we pray, we continue to pray, that he will continue his kindness and help to us. Which brings us to our fourth and final big rock. We are Christ-centered, we are Bible-based, we are prayer-enabled, and we are discipleship-focused. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you want to know something cool? We don't have to reinvent the wheel here. There's lots of churches do lots of things. They've got great discipleship programs and initiatives and plans and stuff. And praise God for those churches. We don't have to do any of those things. We can make disciples the way that we know how. We don't have to come up with a whole new system or anything. We're part of a 2,000-year-old commission from the lips of King Jesus that spans space and time, language and education level, household income and hobbies. We are charged simply and tremendously difficultly with making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in this building, in this region, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, on our streets. Which is why, as Pastor Dave has mentioned several times, we have a philosophy of being a simple church. a simple church. We keep it pretty basic, right? There's lots of amazing churches in our area. I think of like Oakbrook Church, Community Church, Christ the Rock with their counseling program. There's so many wonderful, God-loving, God-fearing, Christ-centered churches in our neighborhood, expanded to the Valley neighborhood, who they serve the kingdom of God. They have counseling programs, community service initiatives, Christian education programs, political involvement. All of these are wonderful, cool things that these churches are doing for God's kingdom, and I encourage you to support them, to pray for them, to encourage them however you can. But what we try to do here is not create rivals to good things that God is doing in other places. We are trying not to create and run and recruit volunteers for 30 more programs and classes and initiatives, adding more and more to your busy lives in the name of ministry and discipleship. We want to major on the majors. We want to focus on the Sunday gathering, on prayer, on Bible studies, men's, women's Bible studies. We want to focus on kids' ministries, student ministries, life groups. We want to major on the things that we can do with excellence without asking so much of people to overextend themselves in conflict with what other churches are already doing so well. I know a lot of you, I'm sure, like candy. Have you heard of small batch candy making? The attention to detail, the time, the quality of ingredients, the handcrafted nature of these special candies versus just the stuff you buy in a bag at Walmart. Like, we believe in small batch disciple making. We want people to know they are loved and connected. We don't want a room with 80 people just hearing like God loves you. We want to have people one-on-one, one-on-two, in groups of 6 to 12. We want people to know names and faces of each other and actually know what's going on in each other's lives. And by doing that, we can make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for this fourth big rock and for the sake of time, I'm going to kind of end the sermon there, but blend it with some more announcements. Because every week you guys get those sermon note sheets and on it is this list of stuff. And I don't ever want you to think, oh, look at the stuff we're doing. Look at what's coming up next month, next week. Yeah, it's important to know calendar things. But our announcements communicate just as much about what our church believes as a doctrinal statement. When you look at the announcement sheet and you see life groups, you see retreats, you see what it's telling you, that's how we are doing discipleship. Let me explain some of that for you. Excuse me. First of all, we have life groups. That's not shocking information to anyone if you've been here more than 10 minutes. We have life groups. It's our primary way of connecting people, of being known here. One of the criticisms I hear and that I've expressed myself is that our church grew so much so fast, and I just don't know half of you. And that's sad, right? Makes me sad. And I've got a small social thimble as it is, so I just show up on Sundays, I'm like, oh, there's so many people. But you know what's better than knowing 700 people? Knowing 10 really, really well. Knowing 6 to 12 who, they know my name. They know more about me than I'm on staff at the church and work with the team. They know about my marriage. They know about my kids. They ask me how my kids are doing. That's better, isn't it? And so we do life groups as our primary way of connecting and being known here. And let me just quickly tell you a story. I have a checkered history with life groups. I was in one years ago, and it was great. It was kind of a young adultish kind of group, and the problem was, and it was a good problem, I suppose, but the problem was whoever ended up leading the group is usually a husband and wife. They always end up getting pregnant. And then they'd be like, oh, we got to step away. And then the next people would step up, and they'd get pregnant. And then the next people, and they'd get pregnant. It's like, ah, what's happening? And next thing you knew, our group was full of a lot of kind of younger, newer Christians. And it was me and, I think she's my girlfriend at the time, now my wife, Brandy. And Pastor Wyatt's like, hey, why don't you guys lead it? And I was like, no. No chance. But just not just for that reason, but also, like, I'm here two nights a week leading student ministries. Like, I don't want a third night of the week to be, like, that's half the week where I'm at church leading a thing. And, like, I'm 25. Like, I don't know. Like, I just want to do that, and it seems like a lot. And if I'm going to lead a group, I want to give it 100%. And I've already got two other things. Like, I don't have 100% to give a third night. And besides, I just want a thing where I can go to and just take my staff hat off and just be a follower of Jesus with other people. And Pastor Wyatt, as he does, he talked me into it anyways. And I did it, and it was about 3 weeks. It was around Christmas time, and I just went to him, and I talked to the group, and I was like, you guys, like, you're all great. I can't do this. And so Pastor White decided, you know, it's probably best to just dissolve the group, find everyone a new life group home. Except I didn't. For about 2 years, I was kind of grumpy. Not like mad at anyone, but you ever had like a situation happen, you're just like, I'm not doing that again, right? I kind of just got mad at life groups as a thing, which makes me a hypocrite because I'd get up here and I'd be like, you should all join life groups, while I wouldn't. And so for about 2 years, I didn't want to be part of one. I wanted nothing to do with it. Not because anything bad happened, but because it's like, man, I didn't want to, and I knew it would go wrong, and it did, and I was right in the wrong. Fast forward about 2 years, my wife is like, it's time. And I was like, yeah, you're probably right. It's probably past time. And so we joined the IRIGS life group. And the IRIGS have this cool thing where they don't let you stay long. Their group grows and they split off and they replant your life group into another life group. They start a new one. And it's just like church planting with life groups. And so we got to be in the IRIGS life group for a few months. And then they replanted the Urbans life group. So we're now in Shane and Kristen Urbans life group. And man, it has been so good. It has filled my heart in ways that not attending has not filled my heart. I get to know people like Don and Vicky in the front row. I wouldn't even know who they are if it wasn't for this life group. I wouldn't know, Danny Harrington. He's probably not. He's probably praying somewhere. He's always on the prayer team. He's always praying. What a godly man. I wouldn't know half these people. But we're back in life. I tell you this long, rambly story to tell you that on the 11th, next Sunday, we're having a kind of open house meet and greet for life groups. And I want to invite you, whether you've never been in a life group before or whether you're like me and you were in one and it didn't go well or whatever and you're like, forget life groups, please don't. I can tell you personally, there's a good one out there. There's one for you out there where God is going to do something through that group in your life. And so this meet and greet next Sunday, I hear there's dessert, so even if you're not sold on the meet and greet thing, like, come eat dessert. Meet people, and they're going to try to put life groups together because we're starting a Living Sent initiative coming up here in a couple weeks where we're going to be going through a book as a church, and you need to be in a life group to kind of understand what's going on with that. So, life groups. Another way we try to do discipleship is by actually having kind of one-on-one, one-on-two discipleship and mentoring. And I won't say much about this, but if you're going through something, or if you're like, man, a group of 6 to 12, that's, I still feel lost in there. I just need kind of like one person speaking life into me and speaking truth and helping me to work through some stuff. Discipleship and mentoring, great. Talk to Pastor Wyatt, Greg, Vicky Ryan for women's mentoring or discipleship. Retreats, Pastor Wyatt mentioned. It's fun to throw stuff at people. I won't say amen to that one, but it is fun to throw stuff at people, which is why, especially with these winter retreats coming up at Forest Springs for the ladies in March and the dudes in Mount Morris at the end of February, there's going to be snow on the ground for snowballs. There's going to be paintball at the men's one, I think. Or if you're not into throwing stuff, you can just like drink coffee and cocoa and like sit by a fire or something, you know? But if this is the only place you see these people, it's hard to make memories. It's hard to really know each other. It's hard to, you get to know people when you're stuck in a little 8-person cabin, smelling their socks all weekend, okay? What a great way to grow, not just in your knowledge of Christ and have a chance to worship Christ with these people outside of church, but what a great way to get to know people who aren't in your life group, who you sit next to, and maybe you've never said a little bit. What a great opportunity. High school, we're going to districts next weekend. Pray for me. I mean, for us. I've caught COVID the last 2 years we've gone to districts, so I am praying against that. Middle school, we're going on a trip to Fort Wilderness here in March. I'll get info out soon for that. But we take trips seriously because what a great way to actually get to know people besides seeing the side of their head in the chairs on Sunday morning. Last two things, Connect classes and membership. If you want to learn about what River Valley Church believes beyond our mission statement and our four big rocks, these classes are the best place to go do that. Our first one is going to be on the 17th, Saturday the 17th at 9 o'clock on the authority of Scripture, what our church believes about the authority of Scripture. And if you're interested in becoming a member, and I hope some of you are, our regular tenders to membership is about 2.5 to 1 if the database online that we have is correct. So about 2.5 people per one member attending River Valley. And it'd be great just to increase our numbers in membership. So that's on the 17th at 9 o'clock, the Authority of Scripture. But if you want to become a member, these are required classes. Lastly, and I'll stop rambling, serving. Have you ever considered how serving might help you grow in discipleship? Before I went to seminary, I told my pastor I thought I was called to ministry. He's like, cool, are you serving anywhere? I was like, no. He's like, have you ever served anywhere? I was like, no. He's like, you better do that before you go. So he got me involved in the student ministry, and I couldn't stand it. I was assigned to the middle school boys, which is one of the great ironies of my life, is that now I do it. But I couldn't stand it at the time because they were loud and obnoxious, and they haven't changed, but God has changed me. And so now I really love that demographic and all the teenagers that we have in our group. All I'd say, until I served, I didn't know that serving was that important. And until I served, I didn't know that ministry is people. Like, I used to think kind of vending machine, like, oh yeah, give money, stuff comes out of ministry box. And like, no, Jesus loves people. And he calls us, filled with the Spirit, to love people in his name, in his power. So what a way to grow in your discipleship. If you're like, man, I could feel kind of stuck, try serving somewhere. We've got lots of places you can serve. I won't speak for the kids ministry. The teenagers don't bite. The greeting team, the first faces you see here every week, they're always looking for help, I'm sure. The cafe, the prayer team, behind the scenes tech stuff, like taking pictures, photo editing, that kind of stuff, running the screens and the slides, they're always looking for help with that. If you're wondering, man, I just feel kind of stuck, like I hit a dead end with Jesus, and is this all there is? Try serving. And if I'm wrong, you can come tell me that I'm wrong. All that to say, who are we? What does River Valley Church exist for? We are bringing people into a community of Christ followers and training them to faithfully and fearlessly live sent. And we do it by being Christ-centered, Bible-based, prayer-enabled, discipleship-focused. If you're able, would you stand and we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Stretch your legs out a little bit before the sprint to the parking lot. Almighty God, we love you. We are privileged, more than we know, to be a body of believers who are united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for your Spirit's power this year and ongoing beyond that, that you would continue to unite us, knit us together in love for your Son, Jesus, that you would make us people who love one another, who look for ways to serve one another, to use our gifts, our time, our talent, our treasures for the good of each other and for the advancement of your kingdom. We count ourselves fortunate, Lord, to be your people, to be those who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the scriptures that we may learn. Thank you for the ability to pray and come before you at any hour. And thank you for the high calling of making disciples in this place and beyond our walls. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.